Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Today's scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen disciples further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means field of blood." Peter continued, "This was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, 'Let his home become desolate, with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.' So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. Welcome to those online, watching online. If you're listening on demand, I encourage you to go to our website under bulletins and lesson plans and print off today's bulletin, because in the bulletin is the scripture readings Jane just beautifully read for us from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. But also, there's some reflection questions for you as an individual, couple, small group, able to sit around and reflect on that scripture reading in detail. So I encourage you to do just that. Again, I said Happy New Year earlier, but I'll say Happy New Year again to everybody. And some of you are glad 2023 is closed, and there's others here still celebrating a successful, memorable 2023. And Some of you have big plans for 2024, and some of you are apprehensive about this year coming up because of things you got scheduled or things going on. Either way, life continues, and we want to get off to a fast and Jesus-centered start always. Amen? A lot of change is coming in 2024, and we're all part of that change. To what extent, it's up to us. We all have say-so in our actions and where we go, what we do, and we're all linked together like a chain. And the inventory question always is, in the spiritual realm, am I a weak link or am I a strong link in the chain? But I am a link one way or another, but am I a strong link or am I a weak link? We head into 2024 with the election coming up at the end of the year, a year of relentless political ads that just inundate you till you can't take it anymore. You're ready to jump off a cliff, at least I am. And they carry on into 2025, unfortunately. And polarization is alive and well. We have a border crisis, which is beyond comprehension. We've already had two school shootings. We have the snow crab industry that's been put on hold for the second season. So you have a lot of snow crabbers that will be bankrupt this year. A lot went out last year. Many will go out this year. You have divisions in the church. You have illness sweeping the nation with the new COVID variant, flu, RSV. How does a person of faith navigate such turbulent times in a Jesus-centered way? Well, that's what we're going to dive into in this scripture study that we do through the book of Acts. Hopefully over the next 6 weeks we'll address and we'll launch this message series. And it'll acquire some wisdom from us and some inspiration, and we'll gather those along the way. But today, as we start this new year in the book of Acts, regarded, as some of you may have heard growing up, called the Acts, if you would, of the Apostles, this book provides a bridge between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, the letters, if you would. And this book has stories that provide a lot of action. So if you're an action person, it has a lot of drama involved in it, a lot of danger, and a lot of suspense in all these chapters we're going to dive through as we go through. It's God's promise to Israel, which extends to all nations. Amen? And it's fulfilled. That's really the good news. We know the end of the story already because we've read the book. But the Palestinians, and others in the Middle East would push back on that this is a good news story because of what's going on in their own backyard right now. And fair enough to be asking those questions given the war that's going on in Gaza. And the transformation of people of God now extends to everyone. Everyone is included in God's work of salvation. So it's not just the people of Israel. This is the good news. But it's still formed because you heard that in the gospel. Now is God going to restore Israel? I mean, the apostles are still locked into this is all about the Jews. They still haven't fully comprehended what Jesus is about to ask of them and what the Holy Spirit is going to empower them to do. The author of Acts is contributed to Luke. He's a Gentile. He's one of us. He's not a Jew. He's just a believer. He's a physician. He's a smart guy. And he ministered side by side, shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul, which is pretty cool. He also believed and composed the gospel, which bears his name, the Gospel of Luke, which is very popular. And the tradition is based on these three features. Number one, both Luke's gospel and the book of Acts name the same recipient. So the person Theophilus is who they are both they're written to. And the question is, who is that? Who is this Theophilus? And it's translated, that word is translated, friend of God or lover of God. So that's what that word means. It's uncertain, perhaps it's a person, but it could be just any reader who reads the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, or the book of Acts. That could be just reaching out to a group of people that you and I, all these years later. But the emphasis on Gentiles in Luke's gospel, especially as suggests that he's not a Jew. He's definitely a non-Jewish author. We know that. And in this shift, in this book of Acts, we'll see, he goes from third person to first person, back to third person again. This narration in parts is describing Paul's ministry, which suggests that the author was in ministry with Paul. He's actually in these places and these spaces as he unfolds this story. And so like most stories, Acts emphasizes themes interwoven into one plot. And so the book of Acts really brings home one central message. And these themes direct attention to God's saving work, which is the primary purpose to begin with, right? Which is to redeem all of creation back to himself. That's ultimately the salvation story. A central theme in the book is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel through the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ, but also the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the best news is that God's promise is not limited just to the Israelites, but it's promised to all human beings, everybody. Everybody's included. It's the best news ever. And it's carried out in creating an inclusive faith community. Everybody can come. And sometimes you would think that's not the case because you see all the division in the church. And if you look right here, if we drew a map, you know, a 5-mile radius, even a 10-mile radius around this space right here, we could find 80 churches. And they're all divided over petty things. We drink Mountain Dew with communion. We have Diet Coke with communion. You know, just little petty things. They believe the same things at the core, but these little petty things are enough to say we're not going to worship together. We're not going to do stuff together. And it's not definitely the kingdom by no stretch of the imagination. But the idea is that we care for one another. It creates a unity among believers, this unstoppable proclamation, you're right, of the gospel. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's what we're all about. That's why the name of this message series is titled Unstoppable. So this morning, as we dive into the book of Acts, we're going to look at some really critical points. And up to this point, the resurrection is the critical point. It is the pivotal event in history so far at the time this book is written. They had the resurrection, you had the crucifixion, you had the resurrection, and you had the rising of Christ and its ascension into heaven. And Jesus spent 40 days preparing for the followers for this mission. So 40 days they are getting prepared for all this. And he did this by explaining the kingdom of God. You see that in verse 3. Then Jesus then instructed his disciples to wait. Don't just go running out the door. Don't get gung-ho here. Slow it down, because you got to wait till the Holy Spirit comes and it's upon you. So you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 4 and 5. So the number 40 is often linked to God's dealings with Israel. We see it in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. You see it again in the Gospel of Luke, this connection with the number 40. So the Bible is full of numbers and symbolism. And you have to kind of, you can read too much into that. You cannot read enough into it. You get into the book of Revelation, you see a lot of symbolism brought out to help make sense of what you're reading, what you're talking about. But the kingdom of God is never clearly defined, but it's contrasted. Some of the scholars would say it's contrasted between the kingdom of God and the Roman Empire. And I would call it, because we're not in the Roman Empire anymore, I would call it the world system. You have the world system and you have the kingdom of God, or the world of the spirit, or the heavenly realm, or whatever you want to call it. And as Christians, as believers, we're called to live in the kingdom and visit the world. Not live in the world and visit the kingdom, which is where so many Christians get lost. They try to live out here, and then every once in a while they'll visit church or they'll go to church on Christmas or Easter, and they visit the kingdom. But they're living in the world. We're called to live totally, extremely different. We're called to live in the kingdom and visit the world. And that we're also promised the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which links the ministry of Jesus and the apostles together. This is the link, if you would, that brings it all together. And Jesus himself declared in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." End quote. Now think about that promise. Here you are, you're an apostle, all you got sandals and some kind of clothes on, a robe or some kind of sash. But you don't have a car, you don't have Uber, and there is no Metrolink, right? There is no internet. And you're just being told that you 12 guys are going out and you're going to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Are you ready? We're going to have 40 days training, basic training, boot camp. Here we come, 40 days. We're going to train you up for this. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the central verse of the book Acts. And it's the story of what Acts is all about. God's people being empowered by the Holy Spirit, real important connection, which I'll really lean into today, to be the witnesses to the world. In this verse, Jesus gives his followers the blueprint of the power, the purpose, and the plan, and this mandate that he's entrusted these apostles with to make disciples of all the nations, which is, in our context, that is the mission statement. Right there it is on the wall, making disciples, transforming the world through Christ together. That's one way to say it. Another way to say it is we are disciples who make disciples for the transformation of the world or for to help change the world. Many different ways you can phrase it, but that's the purpose. We're saved for what? Not just so we can get into heaven, but we're saved so we can go out and share the good news. And so that's it. Our power comes from the Holy Spirit. And disciples were not to run off immediately. after Jesus ascended into heaven and started sharing the gospel of the risen Christ to everybody. First, he instructed them to what? Wait. We see it in verse 4. Wait. Wait until they are clothed with the power from on high. And Luke really speaks that in his own gospel. And as believers, the Holy Spirit dwells within each and every one of us. And we find that in the book of Romans. Tells us that directly in 1 Corinthians as well. Yet, as evidenced in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really important to know those distinctions, and it's where I think a lot of Christians get hung up at. There's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon our lives in different seasons, yet the Holy Spirit is always with us. And so we were born in the image of God. You and I were created in the image of God. We were created lost. We were created, you know, separated from God because of sin, because of the sin nature that exists. But we're, the Spirit of God still dwells deep inside us. You know, we have that DNA of God. We have this ability to connect with God. God's Holy Spirit's been working on us our entire lives. That little conscience that you had even as a little child said you probably shouldn't do that. You don't want to go talk to them. You don't want to hang out with them. You don't want to make that choice. But yet we have say-so. We have a free will. We can ignore the conscience. We can muffle the conscience. We can try to throw it out the door and shut the door behind it. And many of us make those choices as we grow up. But we got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, so it's a big difference between being baptized with water. There's a lot of people on death row that have been baptized in water. There's a lot of people that are lost all over the world. People that are carrying out horrendous acts against other people. Who have been baptized or sprinkled or dunked or squirted with a hose. Maybe you've been several of those. And you've had, but then you still feel lost growing up. But it's a disconnection for a lot of people. Well, he's baptized as a child. He's baptized. We struggle. Sometimes we're anxious. We're almost nervous to get this person baptized. You've got to get them baptized so they can be saved. Well, it's way more than that. You know, the baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. You know, that we're coming together as a community to baptize this child, to dedicate this child to God. You know, if you're baptized as a child, or even as a young teenager turning 13, you're confirmed, or you're going into confirmation, or whatever. But somewhere along the line, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's a very personal thing. That's you making the decision to say yes to God, ultimately, for your life. To say yes to come all the way in. And so that's why it's easy around churches all around the globe, billions of people today. There'll be sometimes thousands of people in the audience, and the pastor will say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, raise your hand. And you'll see hands. And I see you, brother. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. And if you said this prayer, if you say this prayer with me, then you'll have salvation and you'll have a Jesus-centered life. And then they accept all that, and they do all that. Some of them have been baptized already. Some come get re-baptized. Some get reaffirmed. They go through all these processes, and they go right outside the world, and they live like they've always lived. They live just like everybody else. And then they get worse. You call it a spiritual relapse, if you want. They backslide. The Baptists would call it being backslidden, and they're back off worse than they've ever been. But yet they're confused. You know, I gave my life to Christ. I stood in front of the church. I got baptized. I said the words. I said the prayer. I did all these things. Yet I don't feel any different. I don't look any different. I don't act any different. I don't think any different. What's up with that? And see, that's a fair question. So that's why you brought to bring the spotlight back to this very question. What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? Other than just saying a prayer. But it's really a surrender. In your life, it's a surrender to live along for God's ambitions instead of your own. It sounds like a simple choice. Who would want to do that? But it's an impossible choice without the power of the Holy Spirit to say yes to that to start with. But to live into that, you got to have that. Many times in my life, maybe you as well, but many times, especially in my younger days when I was really burning my life into the ground at a fast pace, when grace left me pretty quick. You know, I would say prayers all the time because I was in trouble all the time. You know, I would pray for a new way of life. Maybe you said a prayer like this. God, if you get me out of this, Mark's already saying the rest of the prayer, so we know he said it. I'll never do it again. Amen? Can you ever say that prayer? I mean, I've said it 1,000 times. And if you're like me, you had to add this to it. And this time, I really mean it, right? Because he said that prayer so many times. Then didn't he go up and with literally within hours you're acting a fool again? And people around you are like, well, what's wrong with you? Why do you keep doing what you're doing? Why do you keep setting yourself on fire and everybody else around you? Why? Why are you so miserable? Why are you so unhappy? And it's a fair question. But you got to think about the apostles. This is C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest theologians ever in the world. He was a devout atheist, high intellect, but he was a high intellect atheist. And he could argue with the greatest theologians about the non-existence of God. But this is the part of the book that changed his life. Because when you look at the apostles were just like us. They doubted Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They saw him do these things. They saw him do miracles. Yet they still doubted him. Yet they still denied him. Yet they still lied about him. And he's right there in front of them. Because they didn't have what? They didn't have what we're talking about. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptized in the Spirit. They had the intellectual piece about God. But God has not really created us to know him intellectually. More experientially, you got to experience God in your life, not intellectualize it. And that was the difference. So they had all the knowledge about God. They had all the knowledge. They said it many times. They quoted scripture to Jesus. They said, well, you know, all these things. But they weren't baptized in the Spirit. So you can't go transmit something that you haven't got. That's basically what they were telling him. You got to wait. I got to go away. Jesus said, I have to leave. And they didn't want him to leave. No, stay with him. No, I got to leave. So that he will come. That the Holy Spirit will come. But once he comes, you will do things greater than I ever began to do. But they're like, what are you talking about? Well, this is the truth. But that age has come. The Holy Spirit is here. It's present. But you have to say yes to that. And that's a very personal thing. There's nobody can do that for you. That's between you and God. That's you about saying, yes, I'm ready to live a different life. I'm ready to live a Jesus-centered life. Well, what does that mean? That's not just a theory. That's not just an intellectual exercise. That means that you're going to get up and your actions are going to change. You're going to exercise your faith, but you're also going to exercise your repentance. You're going to turn from whatever you're doing, and you're going to walk towards Jesus. Which means for a lot of people, that means change everything. People, places, things, what I watch, what I see, what I look, what I do, who I hang around, everything changes. Am I willing to do that? Well, for me, I had to burn my life completely to the ground before I said yes to that. I was given that way of life as a child, as a teenager. No thanks, no thanks, no thanks. I got my own deal, my own plan, my own design. This is what I want to do. I'm going to go do it. Until I couldn't. Until it cost me everything. And I was like, because God's awesome. Because God's full of grace and mercy. He's like, you know what, kid? You're the biggest knucklehead I know. But I still love you. I'm going to give you another chance here. And I finally said yes. And I was finally... So what was the difference between all those prayers, those plea bargain prayers, and the one that I said that changed my life 40 years ago? And it comes down to, it was an honest prayer. It was honest, and it was humble, and it was serious. I don't want to live like this anymore. And then get up, just like he told the adulterous woman. What did he tell the adulterous woman? Stand up. Is there anybody here left to accuse you? No, Lord. Then I don't accuse you either. Now go from here, and don't sin anymore. Quit sinning. Quit living this way. That's what he asked of us. And either I can say yes to that or I can say no to that. But to carry that out, to walk forward, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. The Christian life on its own is not just hard, it's impossible. You cannot go out and live a Jesus-centered life without the Spirit in your life. I promise you, you can't do it. Because you're fallen from the beginning. You're fallen as a little kid. And it's just the truth. So you don't have to be defeated by discouragement and defeat to live a Christian life, because you cannot live it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're truly living a Spirit-centered life, you will suffer defeat, you will suffer discouragement, because you're living in a fallen world. And if you're walking into a dark place with a light, I call it the cockroach theory, but a lot of people are going to go the other direction because they don't want to live in the light. They don't want anything to do with the light. And with that comes discouragement, because it's going to break your heart when you got the light and people don't want the light. And that's going to break your heart, especially when it's in your own family. It's your own kids or your own grandkids or your cousins or your neighbors or people you love the most. You got the light. And they're like, no thanks. We don't want it. And that's very painful. And it's discouraging. And if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you couldn't handle that. But you, with the Holy Spirit, you got hope, as Monica beautifully lifts it up. You hang on to that hope that you just keep the presence. And hopefully at some point they will say yes. And it will come all the way in and they will sit all the way down and they will stay. And that's what you hope for. But that's the challenge. So his believers is like, you can't go out and share something you haven't got. Because going out and be a witness, just think about, what does it mean to be a witness? Have you ever been on jury duty? Or you watch the crime shows? You know, there are always witnesses being called. What is the witness? The witness tells you what they've seen, what they heard, and what they experienced. And that's what a witness was. Well, they hadn't witnessed the Holy Spirit. They hadn't seen the Holy Spirit. And they hadn't experienced the Holy Spirit at any real level up to this point. So you got to wait for that. But this is where C.S. Lewis comes back around, because these people, they walk with Jesus. They broke bread with Jesus. They hung out with Jesus. They laughed with Jesus. They cried with Jesus. And yet when it come down to push, come to shove, they denied Jesus and ran as fast as they could to the hills when the heat come down. Yet, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, 11 of the 12 die some of the most horrific deaths you ever gave in your life. They gave their entire life to follow Jesus once the Holy Spirit come on. Everything changed about these guys. And that's not a story you just make up for a novel. This is where it gets authentic. This is where you can really put your investment into what Luke's saying here. This is what really happened. Then when the power came over these guys did out. They went out and did the impossible. On their own, it would have been impossible. But with God, everything's possible, right? And this is what's going on. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, according to the definition, if you would, there's five key terms to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be enabled. There has to be a presence. There has to be a power. There has to be a purpose. And there has to be a submission. And that submission is personal. It's you submitting to the Holy Spirit. It's you submitting your life, saying, I'm going to go live this life. And it's not easy to do, because you got so much world in you. I can promise you. You got a lot of world in you. And this is where it becomes really hard. But our real purpose as a Christian, if I say I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I follow Jesus, looking God. I'm trying to live a Jesus-centered life. Then my witness is to be a witness. To go out and tell people what I've seen, what I've heard, and what I've experienced. Not what I know. Not what I know, but what I've seen, what I've heard, and what I've experienced. And when you do that, it's real. When you share that with another human being and they can lean into it, they can see it. It's not just head knowledge. It's practical experience. So that's our real purpose. We are to be a witness of Jesus and the influence of the world through our words, through our attitudes, and through our actions. And Luke's account, before Jesus was taken to heaven, he told them, this is what is written. This is Jesus' own words. This is what he said in Luke's gospel. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, and in repentance for forgiveness of sins, will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. End quote. That's what Jesus' command was to every one of us. So when I fully believe it, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be a sin question, because Jesus covered that through the cross and his death and his resurrection. But it's going to be a son question. What did you do with my son? You as a witness to the good news, to the world, what did you do with that once you were good? I treasured it to you. I said, here it is. Here's the gift. Here's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the gift of salvation. What did you do with it? And that's the challenge that we all have to answer that question. I believe we will have to answer that question in the heavenly realm. So the plan and the impact on the world for the glory of God, the story of Acts, is how the kingdom of God starts in Jerusalem and it spreads to Judea and Samaria and ultimately turns the world upside down. Jesus is the king of an unstoppable kingdom. Amen? And we're a part of that. That's going on as we speak right now. I'm going to show you a video that illustrates this. Now you got to go back to what I just said. You're the 12 apostles. You don't have any internet connection. No gas passes, no key, car keys, nothing. You 12. are going to spread the good news. You're going to start the, you 12 tribes, 12 disciples, 12 apostles. You 12 will start this movement. And it's this movement of Christianity. So you're going to watch a timeline right here. If you're online, you can see the link in the video in the show notes. But if you're watching right now, this is a timeline of Christianity up to 2015. Check it out. Jesus said what happens, you know, full swing in action. But in the Americas, definitely in the United States, you're starting to see a decline a little bit with the rise of secularism in our culture. But that is a promise, gives you a visual proof of what Jesus said is going to happen. And it started with these 12 cats with no internet, no vehicle, no wheels. And this is the power, and that would have never happened if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you trust that, and you surrender to the Spirit, and you trust that, the Spirit will do mighty things. God can do mighty things through your life and through your witness if you'll get out of the way. Now, the delusion, I think, in our culture today is a lot of people because information for the last two centuries, it used to take 100 years for information to double itself. Well, as I speak right now, it takes information 12,000 seconds to double itself because of AI and the world that we live in today. But the delusion is that you think with all this technology and all this advancement that we have in the world that the gospel's everywhere. There isn't anybody. There's hard, maybe a little remote somewhere somebody hasn't heard about Jesus, but it's not the truth. And Jesus says, the big promise, Jesus says, I will come back when the gospel's been shared with everybody. And so if you're falling under that delusion or you think that we're already close to being that, check out this video.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on Earth today into 3 groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel, but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over 1 out of every 4 people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They had no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported in embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people in the world. To put that into perspective, annually, Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions given, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
That puts a little perspective on what Jesus meant until the whole world hears the gospel message. So if you were into that delusion that we're getting close, you can see not so much the case. And with the rise of secularism in our own culture, we're starting to recede even where we live at here. So the work is plentiful. There's lots to be done. And so the question that all of us have to face in 2024 is, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And this is what you got to pray for. But what I can tell you, whatever that is, the Holy Spirit will empower you to be able to do it. The impossible can become possible. Spiritual mathematics can be the equation where 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4 anymore. But you have to surrender and submit to that power. And so I encourage you to do that, because we're all ambassadors and our job is to help usher in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. It starts in this church and it moves from here. If you want our faith community to survive and thrive, then you got to be invitational and a witness for Christ. And the same applies to our community, our state, our nation, and the world as a whole. So we're going to go to a time of communion. If you've never been to communion here before, we use bread and grape juice, mainly for our friends in recovery. If you believe in Christ or have a desire to believe in Jesus, then you're welcome to attend communion with us. We'll have a couple of our trusted servants that will serve communion to us today, but we'll prepare that here in a second. But I invite you to come, and as you, this altar will be open, so spend time here or your chair, wherever you want to go to pray, to be reflecting on that. But to just think about what our message was today, the calling on your life as a believer. You know, and we all have busy lives. We all got a lot going on. Some of us are in the later seasons of life. Some of us are in our younger seasons. Some of us are in our mid-seasons. Wherever you're at on your journey, God's got work for you to do. And the question is, what does that look like with the time, the talent, and treasure that you have? What is that? Well, God will reveal that to you, but you got to submit to it, and that's your part. And nobody can do that for you. That's a very personal thing. But I hope you take that seriously in 2024, because if you do, it will bless our church. It'll bless everything we got going on. It'll bless our community, our culture, our state, our nation. It'll reach the globe. So it's powerful. That little bit of energy you project, God can do wonders with that. So as we prepare, our children are coming up to participate in communion. Come on in, Rugrats. Our future disciples. And we want to pray. And so we're going to center ourselves. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to pray for our communion time. Pray for our elements. Pray for your experience during this time. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can relate to the disciples who are just human beings, who were lost when they met Jesus, who had lots of doubts, who had lots of questions, who had lots of self-will, who had lots of falls, but they got back up and they dusted their pants and they got back on the spiritual beam. They got back on the path. This is what you ask us to do. They couldn't do what you asked them to do till you gave them the gifts and filled them with the Holy Spirit. Help us to be humble enough that we can't do anything and do the things you're asking us without being filled with the Holy Spirit. But we have to say yes to you. We have to say yes to the Spirit. We have to surrender all. And that's where we struggle, Lord, because we're just locked in the world system. But Lord, we come today with humble hearts, and we pray that we can shed some of those things, that we be willing to let go of some of those things, that we can turn towards the light, that we can be bearers of the light, that you can use our time, our money, whatever limited resources we may even have, and our gifts, which are many, to help usher in your kingdom right here where we're at, but also to influence what goes on in our state, in our community, around the globe, that all of it matters. Help us to take that seriously today. We pray this, and we pray boldly in your Son's name. Amen. This is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app. Or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.